Thank you, Randy. Want to also welcome all of you out there that are watching streaming this morning at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock hour. The title of the message this morning is The Righteousness of God. It's taken from Romans 1, beginning at verse 15, going through 17. Now, what Paul is doing here, he just got through talking to the church at Rome in this letter that he wrote to the church at Rome because he could not, hadn't been able to travel there. And the first few verses that he talked about here in chapter 1, he pretty much just was telling them a little bit about him, who he was. And then we'll pick up in verse 15 where Paul and I'll begin reading here, Romans 1, beginning verse 15. Paul said, "So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein this gospel that I'm going to be talking about this morning and that Paul wrote this church at Rome, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, verse 15 here, Romans 1, where Paul says, "So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul was ready. He was eager and able to preach the gospel there at Rome. Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel was due to the grace and power of God that gave him that boldness that he needed to preach the gospel of Christ. Then he says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." This expresses the readiness of his mind to that eager work that he was about to do, whatever difficulties that lay in his way, and declares that what a willing mind he had to preach it also to that church there at Rome, as well as other places that he went to or either he wrote a letter to. Now, Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel that Paul is talking about here is the preaching of the glorious person and finished work of Christ, even unto his death on the cross, in order to satisfy God's law and his justice for his people, and to redeem them by his blood and secure for them eternal salvation. It is this gospel of God that sets forth the glory and power of Christ to save sinners by his shed blood and righteousness that is imputed and accounted to believers. The words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," expresses that the apostle was not ashamed of it. That is, he was not ashamed to preach it, which he did. He did openly, publicly, boldly, and he did it in the face of much opposition. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ also expresses that he had the utmost value for it and esteemed it his highest honor that he was given by God to preach it, according to Acts 9, beginning at verse 3. And, of course, that's when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Paul's reasons for this were because it was the gospel of Christ, which Christ himself preached, which Paul had learned by revelation from Christ, and of which Christ was the sum and the substance of. Now we will see how the gospel is the wisdom and power of God to believers. In Romans 1, the first part of verse 16, it says, "For it," that is for that gospel that Paul is preaching here, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel that's applied by the Holy Spirit in the new birth has power to save. According to James 1, verse 18, where it says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. That is the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here we see how faith in Christ is required in salvation. Not as a cause, and not as the ground, or not as a condition sinners must meet in order to attain it or maintain it, but as the God-given instrument, that is faith, the God-given instrument whereby we view, we receive, and we love Christ, who is our salvation. Faith is the power of God instrumentally that God uses. Faith is a gift of God, as it is a means by which is used by God in quickening, that is, making alive, dead sinners, enlightening blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears, softening hard hearts and making friends out of enemies. It is the power of the Holy Spirit who gives spiritual life from Christ and convinces sinners of sin in order to drive them to Christ for righteousness and eternal life. Spiritual life is experienced and known as sinners are brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and former idolatry. The following verses, which speak of the Apostle Paul as an example of what every believer experiences as they hear and believe the gospel. In Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. Now, like I said, remember, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. It says, but what things were gained to me? Now, the previous verses here, in verses 5 and 6, it goes over a number of things that Paul thought at that time, before conversion, was gained to him. And a lot of them were like circumcised the 8th day. He says he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader at that time. And touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. At least he thought he was. He thought he kept law perfectly as a Pharisee. But those are the things that were gained to him in the religion that he was in prior to God converting him. Then he said, those I counted loss for Christ. All those things that he once thought a lot of. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, worthless, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, once God's word, his gospel, in the hands of God the Holy Spirit, is heard, preached out, and heard, and believed from the heart, the desired results will be, as we just read concerning the Apostle Paul. All believers come to that point. This same experience will also happen, like I said, to all of God's elect who are saved by God's grace in Christ. The fruit and the effect of this conversion is stated clear in these verses here that I just read. The extent of this power of God is, as it says here, unto salvation. The gospel is a declaration and revelation of salvation by Christ alone and is a means of directing and encouraging souls to lay hold upon it. The persons to whom this applies are, in general, it says, everyone that believeth. This does not suppose that faith gives the gospel its virtue and efficacy. But the phrase "to everyone that believeth" is only a descriptive description of the persons to whom the gospel, attended with the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, produces the desired result. In other words, the desired results of the gospel preached out is that God's elect come to faith and repentance as they hear it. Now, this power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1, verse 16, the last part, says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is not for one particular group. It is for God's elect out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. It is for the Jew and Gentile. Gentile simply means all other nationalities. At that time, when it talked about the Jew, which in the Old Covenant, that's God used the Jews to reveal himself, to reveal the Messiah who would come in time in pictures and types, and all other nationalities were called Gentiles, no matter where you come from. It is for Jew and Gentile. It is to the Jew first only that the gospel was preached in Israel to begin with. This was God's plan and his way of bringing the gospel and salvation to all his people throughout the world. To the Jew first, as they had an advantage over the Gentiles to begin with, like I said in that old covenant. This advantage that the Jews had was through the peculiar privileges which were given to them. Now, therefore, the gospel was preached to them by Christ and his disciples. And even when it was ordered to be carried into the Gentile world, it was to begin with the Jews and became effectual for the salvation of many of the Jews, including the Apostle Paul here. Now, we know, and we've gone over this many times in the book of Romans, where it talked about Israel. And God says, all Israel shall be saved. But we have to understand that when it says that, it's not talking about all physical Israel. Now, this is another quite a few sermons when we get into all this. But it's talking about spiritual Israel, all those who had the faith of Abraham. Abraham, Christ said, Abraham saw my day. He looked for the coming Messiah that would come in time and do this work of saving them by his grace. So there were many Jews that were saved, but the vast majority of the nation Israel perished, as Scripture tells us. The vast majority of them. And why did they perish? Unbelief. That's what Scripture said. Concerning the word Greek used in this verse, it doesn't mean the native of Greece, but all Gentiles who were under the influence of Greek culture within the Roman Empire at that time. Now, we'll look at verse 17 where the apostle states here in verse 17, for therein this gospel that we're talking about is the righteousness of God revealed. And of course, that's the title of our message this morning. By the righteousness of God here is not meant the essential righteousness of God, which is God's perfection of character and nature, and him being a just God and his essential nature. Even though God's essential nature is revealed in the gospel, it's not the righteousness of God that's spoken of here in verse 17. Nor is this righteousness of God the righteousness by which Christ himself is righteous, either as God, the God-man, and as mediator. Now, but the righteousness spoken of here in verse 17, which is something that we really, it would behoove us to really pay attention to that and understand what this righteousness of God is. It says it's revealed in the gospel. Therein is the gospel. Is this righteousness of God revealed? It says in verse 17, this righteousness of God is the righteousness which Christ wrought out in his work by obeying the precepts of the law or by Christ's perfect obedience and Christ bearing the penalty for sin, which is his death, his shed blood. All of this was done as he substituted himself in the place of his sheep. his elect. God's law had been broken, and justice must be satisfied, either by the sinner or by a suitable substitute. This is how sinners are justified before God. And this is called the righteousness of God. This Christ is the work of Christ as he came to this earth and performed obedience to God's law and his justice. And he died on that cross. Now, this righteousness of God is in total opposition to the righteousness of men. This righteousness justifies men in the sight of God. This righteousness of which God the Father sent his Son to work it out, and being worked out, God the Father approves and accepts it. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the righteousness that is imputed to God's elect, his sheep. God the Son is the author of it by his obedience and death, and God the Spirit reveals it to sinners, works faith in them to lay hold upon it and believe it, and pronounces the sentence of justification by it in their heart, their minds, their affections, and their will. Now, this is said to be revealed in the gospel. That is, it is taught in the gospel. That is the word of righteousness, the ministration of it. It is manifested in and by the gospel according to our verse here in Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein, once again, is the righteousness of God revealed." This righteousness is not known by the light of nature. We don't know it by nature as we come into this earth. I didn't know it by nature until I was 30 years old. I knew a lot of religion, but I didn't know anything about this righteousness, that God was going to save me based entirely on that righteousness that Christ worked out and accounted to me. It says this righteousness not known by the law, it's not known by the law of Moses. It was hid under the shadows and the pictures and types of the ceremonial law given to Moses, and is brought to light only by the gospel. It is hid from every natural man, even from the most wise and the prudent, and from God's elect themselves before conversion. It was hid from the Apostle Paul until God converted him as he was on that road to Damascus and began teaching him. And it's only made known to believers to whom it's revealed. This righteousness of God, spoken of here in verse 17, is God's perfect and just way of redeeming sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. God must always be true to himself. He's a loving, merciful, and gracious God. But he is also a righteous, just, and truthful God. He cannot ignore sin. And all sin demands and deserves eternal death according to God's law. And as we will see in some of the following verses that I'm going to go over, God is clear concerning his justice in punishing sin. If you're a sinner, and we all are by nature, if we're born into this world, we're by nature sinners, and as we're accounted sinners due to Adam's sin, original sin, and also by practice, then either we must die an eternal death, or a suitable substitute must take our place. He must stand in our place. This thing is legal, folks. This thing concerning salvation. We're going to look at a few scripture that makes it clear that the penalty of sin is death. And we'll start with Genesis 2:17 as we go back talking about Adam and Eve in the garden. And God had commanded them, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, they began physical death at that time when they disobeyed God. They began it. They didn't die until years later, but they died spiritually when they disobeyed God. And we know that because what did they do? They went and hid themselves. And they They put on fig leaf aprons, their works, to try to hide what they had done disobeying God. And so they died spiritually when they disobeyed God. And then, of course, we know that God came to them, and what did He do? He put on them, he slain an animal and shed blood, and He took those coats of skin and covered them, which was a picture of Christ and His righteousness being charged to our account. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And then Romans 5:21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ, by Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we'll look at Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin." Since sin demands death, the question then is, how can God be both a righteous judge and a loving Father? How can a sinner be just with God? And we'll look at a couple of verses here in Job 9:2. Y'all know in the book of Job, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with or before God?" And in Job 25:4, "How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm?" Now, it's easy to see that Job was convinced that God was a just God in all of his actions. So the question is, since this God that we're all going to have to deal with, since this God is just in all his ways, then how should man be just with God, who is a sinner? If not the angels, and if not man in his best estate, in which he is vanity when compared with God, then much less frail, feeble, mortal, sinful man, even the best of men considered in themselves, and with respect to their own righteousness that we try to work out by keeping the law. And the scripture calls them filthy rags. For to be just is not to be so through an infusion of righteousness and holiness into men, but to be just is a legal term and stands opposed to condemnation. You're either justified before God or you're condemned before God. The only two ways. For a man to be pronounced righteous is a judiciary way. In a judiciary way, he cannot be reckoned or accounted by God by any works of righteousness done by the man. Since his best works, man's best work, are imperfect and not answerable to the law by way of fulfillment. For our works are very defective, and therefore our works are not able to justify us before a holy God. It is a certain thing that a man can never be just or justified with God in such a way or through any righteousness that's worked out by a man other than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God should mark iniquities, if he should account your sin or enter into judgment with us, we could not stand before Him without blame in and of ourselves. A man can only be just with this holy God through the imputation of righteousness of Christ, as God accounts it to us, putting it upon us and clothing us with it. It has to be based entirely on God accounting us righteous, imputing it to us, the righteousness that Christ worked out. This act of God, wherein he reckons his sheep, his elect, his righteous, is entirely consistent with the justice of God. Since by this righteousness, the law is fulfilled, is magnified, and made honorable, and justice satisfied. All of that by Christ's work in our place. So that God is just, while he is justifier of him that looks to Jesus Christ as the Lord, his righteousness. Let's look at some scriptures that show us that salvation must be by grace and not of works. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. This scripture points out that the most obedient men, which was the scribes and the Pharisees at that time, that ever lived on this earth and were born of Adam, did not possess a righteousness whereby they could stand before a holy God. Christ tells us that unless we possess a righteousness that exceeds theirs, we shall in no case enter into heaven. Also look at Romans 9, beginning at verse 31. We see here in these verses that the majority of the nation Israel did not attain righteousness by because they sought it by the works of law. They're keeping the law. Romans 9, beginning at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, it says, why? Because they sought it not by faith, not by looking to Christ for righteousness, but as it were by the works of law. For they stumble at the stumbling stone, that's Christ, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Also look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's pretty clear to everyone that believeth, that looks to Christ alone for righteousness. And then Titus 3, beginning at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Sinful man's attempt to make himself righteous by his works are the fruit of unbelief and a denial of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. How then can God be just and justify sinners? It is only by our righteousness God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is this righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. This is what sinners must possess if they are to stand before God without blame. Because Christ alone is the author of this righteousness to his people. God the Father appointed and sent Christ to work it out. He approved and he accepted it, and he imputes it or counts it to his people. The Spirit convinces God's elect of the need of it. He reveals it to us and brings it near, works faith to receive it in us, and applies it and pronounces a person justified by it. The Holy Spirit points sinners to Christ, who did work out this righteousness of God. It is very clear that the Son of God alone is the author of this righteousness. And Christ became so by his obedience to the law and by bearing the blood-bought penalty of it. Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, and he rose again for our justification. This righteousness, which Christ wrought out to the satisfaction of law and justice, becomes ours. This righteousness was wrought out for us and is a free gift to us. It is ours only through the imputation of it by the Father, and in virtue of our union to Christ and our interest in him. If you would, let's look at Romans 3, begin at verse 21. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that is, without our obedience to the law, our keeping the law, is manifested. being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, once again, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or satisfaction, or appeasement, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel that we're talking about, that is mentioned here in Romans 3:21, as well as in our message text in Romans 1:17, is the merit and value of the work of one person, Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly and died on the cross to satisfy the justice of God against the sins of His people. This is the righteousness of Christ that He Himself worked out and established by His obedience unto death. In Romans 10:17, once again, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, where it says reveal from faith to faith, spoken of in the latter part of verse 17, is meant from the faith or the content of the gospel. The words to faith here would be the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us faith to believe and love what we hear in the gospel. Therefore, we who have righteousness imputed to us will in time be given faith to receive it. We will submit to Christ and His righteousness as our only hope, our only ground, and entitlement to all of salvation. The last part of verse 17 says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is quoted from Habakkuk 2:4. The justified person shall live by his faith, which means that the person who is justified before God, which is, he's declared not guilty, righteous by God's grace in Christ, shall live by looking to and resting in Christ continually. He knows his only righteousness before God is Christ and Him crucified. We must never confuse the ground of salvation, which is the imputed righteousness of Christ, with the fruit or the evidence of salvation, which is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We must also never deny either of these great blessings of salvation by God's grace in Christ. The just shall live by faith. A just or righteous man is one that is made righteous by the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, which as stated in verse 17 of Romans 1, is to be revealed in the gospel. Well, as I close this morning, I pray that God would use this message to stop some poor sinner, like He did me in my tracks. I pray that God will cause sinners to stop going about to establish a righteousness of their own and flee to Christ and His righteousness alone for justification and eternal salvation. And I'm going to close by just reading these verses again in Romans 1, verse 16, beginning. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein this gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen.